Everybody doing good?
Yes.
Thanks for letting me be here. I've had fun getting to know folks and just seeing the hunger. You guys are pretty easy. Yeah, really easy. Easy targets. Gee. Yeah, it's been fun. It's been fun being here. You guys are so receptive and hungry for God. Thank you, sir. Actually, I'll take that one right there. It's already open. Yeah, thank you. Okay. So who's here? This is the first time I'm getting to see you because you weren't able to be here the weekend, but you're here this morning, like my newbies. Let me see you. Wow, that's a lot of you. Okay. Well, hi. Just glad to be here. So I can't hardly nutshell the weekend or I'll preach two sessions. I don't know how to do that to nutshell the weekend. But we will bring you up to speed, and I believe Jesus will help you do that, as Shannon prayed. A lot of times we get this concept in Christianity that it's God doing something for us, taking care of us, meeting our needs. The whole goal of Christianity is our transformation. It's everything we were before Him dying so that everything He is can come alive inside of us. Christianity is a transformation of your life. It's not just an invite into God's blessing. It's an invite into His life. It's who He is inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to understand that your whole life you've been taught by the wisdom of the world without realizing it. Your whole life, just by happenstance, you've just been taught by society and culture and our mindsets and our little one-liners and the way we've reacted and responded. It all flowed out of a self-centered wellspring. It all flowed out of you thinking for you. You were your highest interest and so was I. Whether you liked yourself or not, you still lived in survival mode. Yeah? And you have to understand that when every man was born, he was born into zero identity. He had no idea who he was because the identity that man was created to have got lost through sin in the garden. So we were all born into Adam. So when we were born into Adam, we must be born again. Why? Because when we were born into Adam, we were born into not knowing who we were. That's why there's so much insecurity, identity crisis, low esteem. That's why people are suicidal, don't see the value of their life. That's why people think life is a grind and life is a bleep and a blank. Because we were born into not knowing who we were. From the time you can remember, you needed comforted, you needed encouraged, you needed support, you needed stability. When you were very little, you needed all those things, and not everybody had any of those things. Some of us had none of those things and only had a few of those things. And because of that, we began to evolve and mold into something we became through those things. But none of those things are the truth of who we're intended to be. People still cling to their past today, even Christians. They say, well, I'm this way because. They say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And you're 45 and you're saying, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And you're still, what you're declaring is, my life lived has determined who I am and how I am. And it's a total lie. I mean, it's a truth, but it's a lie to let that happen. Because you're so much more in Him. So nobody can really find it. We've tried to find ourselves through one another. That's why we've been so hurt and devastated. We've put all our chips on people and we've got burned and crushed and broken. People live guarded and with walls. That's a sign that you're living for you. Of course you'll be overtaken. You're not made to be your own defense. He's your rock and He's your defense. What's that mean? He's gonna guard you from all the knuckleheads? There's no such thing as knuckleheads. There's just people blind and deceived. He's not here to protect you from people. He's here to protect you from you living for you. The reason He's your rock of defense, He brings a whole new and living way into your life. He changes your perspective. He puts the truth inside of you and replaces it for the lie. He puts truth inside of you and now you see from a different place. You live from a different place. You have a different reason for being. You have a different motive in life. You have a brand new drive in life. Why? You become complete in Him, accepted in Him. You learn to know who you are in Him. And you realize everything that happened up until now was hinged on deception. And people didn't really know who they were, so they couldn't see your value. People weren't living in truth, so they walked in lies, and you've been caught up in all that and shaped and molded and all that, and it's time to come out of darkness into light. Yeah? I just promise you, we've been tricked letting a whole lot of things matter more than what matters most. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's time to pursue that truth because it's real and it's alive. It's burned in me for 24 years. I try to stay calm to communicate because Jesus is real. I didn't come here to share my theology. I didn't come here to pass on doctrine. I came here to open up us, pour out my heart, and hopefully encourage you to keep living and going after him. Yeah? And keep living in him. It's very, very important. If not, life's going to speak louder than truth. How you're doing is connected to how it's going, instead of who he is and who he is in you and who you're called to be. And all of a sudden, you'll let one person, without even realizing it, you get tricked into letting one person decide who you are and how you are, but their name isn't Jesus and they're not the Lord. It's all a lie. Why? It's because we're dependent on one another, because we're still trying to find ourselves through one another, and it's a lie. You can only find yourself through him. We do injustice to our relationships, not intentionally, because of the weakness and vulnerability in our lives. And all of a sudden, we're real easy to say, I love you, but what you're really saying is, I need you, and you have the ability to break my heart. That's why there's so much struggle in relationships. Because I love you isn't I love you. It's I need you. Please don't do me wrong. I love you. Whew. I'm sorry. This one's getting tough right now. I don't know what's going on, but I don't try to play that card on anybody ever. There's very few times I want to cry when I'm preaching like this. I'll be fine. No, you don't need me standing here bawling. Just think about how needy we've been. Just think about saying, I love you. Do you love me? All you're saying is, I love you for me. So many people in relationships are on the thinnest ice of their life because it's a make it or break it thing. And if it doesn't work out, you become a little bit more jaded, a little bit more hurt, a little bit more hardened, a little bit more around the block. All of a sudden, it's not glamorous like a Hollywood movie. All of a sudden, it's real and painful. Why? Because people are messed up? No, because you're living from the wrong places. Because you wake up for the wrong reasons. Because you're searching for the wrong things. And none of those things will ever meet the heart cry and the need of your life. Ever. That's pretty narrow preaching. Ever, never, ever. That's why you can be mad at the people you say you love. That's why you can be angry at your spouse. It should be a warning signal to everyone that something's not clear. Trouble is, we get lulled to sleep by the normal way we've all lived, but it's not the way you were created to live, so we think it's normal. And all of a sudden, you get lulled to sleep. All of a sudden, you think it's just everybody has their moments. Everybody goes through their stuff. I wonder if you put the foundation of all that away, and wonder if you put the why behind that all the way, and wonder if all of a sudden you realized you weren't created for any of that. You were created for his image, his glory, to walk in love, to make peace, and to show mercy. I wonder if you really actually get it, that you were created to follow him and to live by the power of his spirit and the things he did, you'll do. And we're not just talking about miracles, guys. We're talking about mercy and love and forgiveness. He talked to the Pharisees about fulfilling the legal side of the law, and he said, "Net, you missed the whole heart of the law, the whole merciful side of the law." Yeah? You know what the gospel taught me a long time ago? It taught me to never see someone the way God would never see me. That if God didn't treat me that way, if God didn't do me like that, then why would I do you like that? If I can't put my mindset in God and make it fit, then why is it allowed to be in me if I'm his son and Christ in me is the hope of glory and he made me for his image? Yeah? Come on. You guys okay? Some of you look sober. I'm being gentle. I'm smiling. I'm just serious. It's important. Don't get lulled to sleep in this hour. You got one life to live. It's a gift, not a grind. It's a gift, and it's from the Lord. Life came from him. He's the author and giver of it. You're not happenstance. It doesn't matter how you came on the earth. He'll turn that thing into great glory if you'll put your trust in him. I'm sorry people did you wrong. People did me wrong too. People did everybody wrong. People are not our problem. It's the motive we live from, the perspective we have on why we're here. In all you're getting, get understanding. You're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You're not destroyed because people are messed up. You're destroyed because you don't understand. Come on, people couldn't destroy Jesus. He was done as wrong as you could be done wrong. Would make an amazing, entertaining talk show. The crowd would be a serious judge, and people would be a villain, and he would be a victim, and nobody would win in that arena. You don't need somebody to take your side. You don't win when they take your side. It establishes you in your side. And you get identified for what you've been through and how they treated you, and you can never live past that, and that becomes you. And the highest grace you learn to receive is sympathy and the fact that somebody seems to care. But it traps you there for the rest of your life. Yeah, that's just good preaching right there. I got that from the Lord. Come on, it's true. The last thing you need is three people in your life to understand your pain. I'm not being insensitive. We've all been through pain. I've been through my share. But I can't think of one of those seasons where in that pain and when I had permissible pain and agreeable pain that I produced anything called life. And I can't ever remember somebody accommodating my pain and, quote, sympathizing, making the situation better. If you get tricked into feeling sorry for yourself, of course you want someone to do that. Because your motive is feeling sorry for yourself, and it feeds that and only that for a moment. But it doesn't take away the situation. And the longer you stay there, the more you justify it, and the more people you can get around you to do that, the more you'll live there. And then that takes the place of true identity. And all of a sudden, without realizing it, not because you're evil, not because you're a hypocrite, because you don't understand, all of a sudden, what you've been through becomes who you are. Instead of what he went through, becomes the truth of who you are. And there's a major difference. Yeah? Jesus is awesome. He's really the real deal. Like no one has loved us like him. It's borderline like I don't know the words. It's ridiculous. It's probably not a good word, but that's ridiculous. That I could miss it again and again, that I could be willful. That I could actually know truth deep in my heart as a young man and ignore it and live other ways. That I could debate around things that I was convicted by just to try to give myself time. And when my heart finally got a grip and I finally said I surrender, he was right there to love me like I never did a thing like that. And he never saw me for where I wasn't. He saw me for what I was created to be and never changed his mind. And love never failed. And the rock remained steadfast and never turned or shifted a shadow. We have never been loved like this. And I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to let it become who I am, and then I'm going to live from that place. Because that's Christianity, and you can't show me anything other than that. Christianity is not wrapping faith around a bunch of your needs hoping to get breakthroughs. Christianity is you walking in the light as he's in the light in the midst of you waiting for the breakthrough, in the midst of not even seeing anything change, you staying the same because he's the same, you never changing your mind about people and their value because it'll never change where God's concerned, never writing people off, never giving up, never changing your mind. Could you picture Jesus? Could you picture Jesus getting analytical? Let me just run this by you. Analytical is not a gift, by the way. Well, brother, I'm just a thinker. I'm analytical. Stop. It's a trick from hell. It makes simple things complicated. God didn't give you the ability to talk yourself out of Him. It came from the garden when a voice spoke contrary to truth, and Eve was deceived and ate the fruit, and Adam followed her instead of God, and analytical came on the earth. I'm not talking about IQ and human intellect and the ability to reason at a level. I'm talking about analytical, where God says, I love you through the cross, and you think long and hard about it to where you find a way that He probably can't love you. That is a curse, not a gift. People have said countless times to me over and over in my Christian life, well, brother, I'm just analytical. You have to understand my analysis. Well, then stop now would be the time. Stop. Well, no, I'm just geared that way. No, you're deceived. Stop. Because if Jesus was analytical, let me show you what that looks like. He's carrying the cross to Golgotha. It's already tough enough. This man never did anything wrong. He was absolutely perfect. They beat him beyond description, and he was willing to take it because he knows the truth about us, and he wants to redeem that truth and put that purpose and that potential back inside of us. This is not a sentimental Easter story. This is Christ being crucified for doing nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking about all the miracles and all the good he did and multiplying the food and raising Lazarus. And all of a sudden, he's thinking about Barabbas. And all of a sudden, he can't take another step because all of a sudden, he's like, this ain't right. How far can they push me? How much do I have to give? And all of a sudden, he drops the cross and says, God, I'm not taking another step. If they didn't change by now, they are not going to change. How many more miracles would I have to do? I mean, Barabbas kills a man. I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm trying to bring peace, and they want to kill me and release him. I've had enough. That's been our issues. We've had those gripes. That language has been in all of our mouths. Why? Because we've always had a right. But when you walk in love, you don't have a right except to be like him, because he's love. And the reason Jesus can't think like that is because he's love, not because he's Jesus. See, because when you make it because he's Jesus, then you can't follow it. But if you understand it's because he's love, you can become it. And all it costs you is you. So if any man, Matthew 16, if any woman would come after me, let him first deny them. So he didn't say close your eyes and raise your hand if you don't know where you're going to go, if you hit a tree on the way home from the service and die. I'm not being cynical. Think with me. Jesus did not say pray a prayer to get safe in case you die unexpected. That's our altar calls in America. So people pray that prayer to get in and stay the same in many ways. If any man come after me, this is Jesus's evangelism. If anyone come after me, make sure they pray the sinner's prayer in case they die. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Why? It's the biggest problem in our lives. Us living for us when we're made for his image. You weren't made for you. You were made for his name. You were made for his glory. You were made for his purpose. You were not made for you. You were made for his glory. You were made to be found in his image. And when that image got lost, Jesus came and took the lie upon himself so he could adorn us with truth again and make us a beautiful bride. So he could put a robe of righteousness on us and garments of salvation. So every day you could wake up and be thankful because you're forgiven, you're clean, you're pure, you're just in his sight, holy, blameless, above reproach. And you can live from that place and produce fruit from the place he put you. That sure beats regret, looking over your shoulder, guilt, condemnation, shame. That sure beats having issues and unresolved conflicts. And I'm mad at pastor, so I ain't coming for a while. That sure beats issues. What's it look like to deny yourself? What's it look like if any man come after me, let him first deny himself? When you deny yourself, you give up your rights to obtain one, to be more like him. How How can we have so many rights? I've pastored. If there's pastors here other than these guys, if there's leaders, people, 90-some% of people's counseling and struggles are people struggling with people. And it proves we don't understand the gospel. It proves that we haven't become love. It proves that we lord our preferences and our desires over others. It proves that we're very biased, and some people we like and some people we don't like, and their personality bugs me. And do you hear how self-righteous and proud that is? When you lord what you prefer over what a person's conveying? When Jesus comes with compassion, he saw they were sheep without a shepherd. He didn't say, boy, they bug me. He wept with compassion and said, they don't have anyone to lead. That sure beats getting offended and turning your head and finding a group you prefer to hang out with. Jesus got criticized for the folks he spent the most time with. Yeah? The people that thought they were okay were really bothered by it. Yeah? Come on. Yeah. Gospel's good. You tell I'm not mad at you, right? I just don't want you to fall into these traps because you're not a hypocrite. You're not evil. You didn't wake up to miss God this morning. I'm talking to his people. And even if you don't know him, you could. And I'm just telling you the truth about how you get to. There's something you got to give. It's called yourself. Because if you read in Genesis, you were not made for you. Oh, you have your own looks, your own individuality, you have your own personality. But I think it gets so flooded with Jesus and Christ in you. And the Christ in your life is unique, and nobody can be Jesus in you. So it still makes you special. But it's Christ in you. I gotta do this. Come here, honey. I need you to help me real quick. You won't be embarrassed. Yeah, you. Don't look around. Yeah, please. I picked her because she's a female. Her skin color's a little bit different. So I picked her on purpose. Would you ever mix us up? Once you get to know us, if we were part of the same church, would you ever confuse us? Would you ever call her me and me her? Well, that's absolutely silly, isn't it? Why? Because there's nothing about us on the surface that seems the same. But watch this. Both of us could wake up this morning and pursue to look exactly like him. And that's what makes us one. You get it? Yeah. Okay. Yeah? So all of a sudden, Christ in her, Christ in me. I'm flying home to Pennsylvania today. She lives around here. She could wake up tomorrow and just pursue his image. I'm in PA pursuing his image. We haven't even met in the sense of knowing names yet, but we're still one because we're both living for the same reason, and we're back on track through the blood of Jesus by the power of his Spirit. And that's the strategy of God to take over the land. Instead, we got tricked into circles and preferences, and I like their worship, and I like that pastor's personality, and oh, that church, oh no, I go to this church, my pastor is so-and-so. And all of a sudden, we miss the whole point of what we're doing. How can you have the unity of faith when you have a room full of so much diversity? How can you have the unity of faith when you have so much differences right in front of us? That's exactly how. Because if we all had to be exactly the same, that's uniformity and it's different. That's Hitler. That's weird. That's everybody looking the same and acting the same and walking the same. That would be bleh. Somebody said, well, I've been praying for that for a long time because I think I got it going on. I was saying, no, it's time to repent. Listen, seriously, in a room of this much diversity, how can we have the unity that the Bible's talking about? It's called the unity of faith. We all wake up for the same reason. We're not just praying our needs list. We're seeking him to be more transformed. We're not just praying for the family member that concerns us. That's part of your prayer. But your priority is being more like him. when you wake up, when you go to work, when you're in the marketplace. Your goal and my goal is to shine, and that's what's going to make us one. Jesus said it like this when he talked to the Father in John 17. He said, Father, when they become one, like we're one, then the world will know that you sent your Son. You know what we've turned it into? If we get the prayer, the sinner's prayer, into every bush, every corner, and every crack and crevice of the earth, Jesus will come. It's not what he preached. We think we have to get an evangelistic message into every ear. But unfortunately, our evangelistic message is just heaven-bound, not transformation-bound. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not your will be done on earth as is in heaven, the gospel that we tend to preach. The gospel we tend to preach sends people to heaven, gets their name in a book called life, but they're not even convicted if they're still mad at their boss. In fact, their prayers are like this. God, why would you let him treat me that way? If you love me, you need to change him, God. Knock him off his high horse. Now you think it's scriptural because Paul and... So it's prayer. All of a sudden you're in your little home group. Any prayer requests? Yeah. You guys got to, man, I can't work at my job much longer if God doesn't change that place, man. And everybody surrounds, all come here. God, would you just move in her workplace, his workplace? Would you just make it more conducive and more acceptable? God, would you cause the people to know you more? And if you're really listening, God's saying, it's through them. I want to show myself through them. Tell them to stop complaining and crying and looking for another job and see it as a mission field and go in there and shine and walk in love and show mercy and make peace. Stop your complaining. You'll be destroyed like they were in the desert. You'll be devoured by the one who devours. Stop your complaining. It's a giveaway. It's all about you. Oh, I heard you sing, it's all about me, but you're proving differently. Oh, Lord. My flight soon? It's coming. I'll be out of here soon, guys. We're almost finished. It's almost over. All I'm preaching, right? All I'm preaching is Christianity. I'm just preaching what it means to be his. Oh. So you deny yourself. You say it's not about me anymore, and you really hold yourself accountable. You begin to pray that into your life and talk to the Lord about that, so you don't just get legalistic and works-driven and judgmental and proud and pick out what's wrong in others and say, well, I don't do that, they shouldn't do that. No, I'm not talking about something goofy. I'm talking about you waking up every day knowing nobody owes you a thing. You're secure in Christ. You don't find your identity through others. You found your identity through him, so you can finally have healthy relationships. Because you're not needy anymore. You know how some people need to be needed? We talk about that like it's a cool thing. Well, I just need to be needed. Some people say, well, I just need encouragement. So then you limit your life to however how many people are encouraging you when God is full of encouragement. And he's so gracious. It's not wrong for somebody to encourage somebody. Who knows, they've been in a season where you just needed a do word, a fit word in due season, right in a time, and boom, God. But it's to sober you. It's to get you out of the rut. It's not so you rely on a fit word every time. It's not so you keep going there and get rescued. Like ministers do this all the time. You make your whole life in ministry doing this. And people really think they're being ministered to. It's crazy. You'll be up here ministering, the altar's here, music's sweet, it's wrapping up, you can feel it's the end of the service. And then his voice will get more of a whisper. Some of you all week, it's been a trying thing. Some of you haven't been appreciated. Some of your foremen and supervisors haven't given you your just due. Some of you haven't been. And right now, and I know that it can wear on you. And right now, and some of you, your hearts have gotten hurt and broken. A friend did what they said. And some of you just need right now the ministry of the Lord to come and heal your broken heart. And all of a sudden, people are coming up by the droves, weeping and crying. Why? Because they've been so affected by life. And instead of teaching people why they don't have to be broken, we keep ministering to them as if they have to be broken, so they're going to need the altar call again. So when they come back in town, they'll be useful because they'll have more tears and more people. And we call it a move of God. He heals the brokenhearted. So when are they healed? When they see different and think different and believe different. Wonder if you teach people they don't have to be broken. Because they can wake up and learn that nobody owes them a thing and they're on the earth to shine. Oops. Wonder if you and I really got that. Well, the days of attitudes would end. The days of hurting. He said, she said, and I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, I hope you talk to them. Well, they're the one that started it. That's normal language to us, but you tell me one time when that mentality produced life. It just gave you a permission to be whatever you were, and it wasn't him. And now you're justified for being less than what he paid for. And yet you're still paid for. But God's not like us consumers that buy something that doesn't say and do what it says it would do, and I paid a high price and it don't work. God doesn't take you back, drop you off. He just sits there and stays the same and waits for you to come into him in truth. You buy a weed whacker and it don't whack weeds, you're taking it back. He purchases us to love, and we don't walk in love. He don't take you back. He convicts you. He stays patient. He's faithful. He's amazing. You don't take advantage of that, because what you're doing is you're cutting off your, you're cutting short your legacy every day you live outside of these truths, your impact, the gift you've been given, this little window, wisp vapor. I'm 57, 58, I'll be in December. I don't know where time went. I don't feel old. I don't know what 58 really is. I'm not in denial. I just don't think that way. But I know chronologically I'm 58. When I was saved, I was 33. It feels like yesterday. I don't know where that time went, but man, 24 years went, bam. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are 70 and you're like, you're telling stories 50 years old. Like they were yesterday. I catch myself, I'm telling a story to somebody and I'm thinking, that was 35 years ago. It hits me later. I'm telling a story when I was a teenager and I'm thinking, 40 years ago. I'm telling a story, you're telling it like it happened yesterday. Why? Wisp in a vapor. Yeah. You're 7, you're 8. You got your eyes on a 13-year-old and you're like a model, you're an idol, and like, whoa, 13's old. And then you got a 16-year-old. And then, you know, I can't wait till I be this old. And then, oh, I'm a teenager, 13. And then you're like, can't wait, I'm 16. I drive. Some people are 18, 21. Drink, you know, whatever. And then about the time you hit 25, you're like, wait a minute, I have no more goals in front of me. Whoa, slow down, what's happening? But there's no slowdown. Next thing you know, you're 30 and you were wondering why you were rushing to be 21. Now you're 40. Now you're 50. Man, I laugh because I remember when I was 20, the guys I worked with that were 40, I thought they were old. I was 20, they were 40, and they were old dudes. And I'm thinking, fossil. And now I'm 57, and I think them 20-year-olds must, I wonder what they see. I'm like, dear Jesus, forgive me, it ain't like that. All I'm saying is life is flying by. Don't miss your moment, because this is your moment, because you're here. And I found this in my Bible, believe it or not. It said there's a time to be born. There's a time to be born. And here you are. So life must have came from him. You're not happenstance. It's impossible you're a mistake. No matter what message people sent to you, no matter how much you were unloved when you were little, God saw your day. and predestined you to be adopted as His. You know what the biggest tragedy of suicide is, other than a life lost? The deception wrapped around it, that people are taking what's not even theirs. You say, well, it's my life. It never was your life. From the beginning, it's been His life in you. And when people commit suicide, they're cutting off His life in them and stopping destiny. Suicide is a tragedy. It's not an escape. It's a grave deception. Because your life is a gift. And you get so self-focused that you get tricked into, no matter what the motive, it's self-focused, you get tricked into taking something that was never really yours. That's why the whole abortion thing is such a farce in the natural. And human rights, and it's my body, and no, friend. Yeah. It never was yours. You're supposed to be denied, living for His glory, and the life you're taking has a destiny. There's a time to be born. You're making the decision to not. God said, conceived. Yeah? I'm not even asking you to agree with me. You don't even have to clap. You can shoot me for what I'm saying, but one day you'll find out it was straight up right. See, you might not understand this, but I'm in. Like, I'll die for what I'm saying. You say, well, you don't know that. No, in my heart, I know that. I am not changing my tune to fit society. And it's not because I'm a hater. It's actually because I'm a lover, and I believe what I'm preaching, and one day we're going to have to face Him. So you might as well tell the truth now, even if people don't appreciate it, and call you a hater. Isn't it amazing that they call you a hater when you disagree with the social topics, when the whole reason you're disagreeing is because of love? Isn't it amazing it's that perverse? James, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. What have most of us been? Got a whole lot to say, really ticked off, and don't want to hear it. That's not an accident. It's called perversion. The language you grew up with. Well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. The Bible says get your hopes sky high. What you see is what you get. The Bible says don't ever live that way. Don't ever live by what you see. It's subject to change. What you don't see is eternal. Well, you made your bed. You got to sleep in it, brother. No, He made you a brand new one. You ought to crawl in that one. He's a redeemer. Yeah? Well, what you don't know won't. Read your Bible. What you don't know is destroying you, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Isn't it amazing the language you were trained by is 180 degrees from the language in that book that's behind me? Isn't it amazing that Jesus took a whole chapter and six times said, you say, but I say, you say, but I say. Why? Because we ain't saying what He's saying. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were taught by things that weren't teachers. Let no one be your teacher. You have one, and He's the Christ. Scripture. You realize how valuable your lives are if there's a time to be born? Do you realize that you were the one that God said, yep, let it be? Do you realize when a man goes into a woman, little biology, a man goes into a woman, when the sperm's released into a woman through sexual contact, there's about 500 million sperm cells. They're all racing to one egg. The one that gets in first is the winner. The rest go wherever they go, but they don't produce life. So you're not one of millions, you're one in millions. Because on that day you were conceived, there was 500 million possibilities racing to one egg. And it was you. Don't say you never won anything. And here's the truth. I got this vision in prayer a long time ago. It's a true vision. I got this vision in prayer when God was teaching me my value and my purpose and my potential, and he was ministering me. I was months old, the Lord. I had my eyes closed. I was worshiping the Lord, and I got a vision of inside my mother. It was the craziest thing, and I knew it was inside my mother when I got the vision, because God's just God. And I saw this, you know, like a hexagon type with a flat side, like a golf ball. You know what a golf ball looks like? That's what it looked like. It looked like a big golf ball, and I knew it was the egg in my mother. And there was a birth canal, and all of a sudden there was this school of little squigglies. They looked like balloons with strings. It was like a VeggieTales movie. They were, because they didn't have arms or anything, they just were balloons with strings, and they were all, it was millions of them, they were all just shooting up in a fast race up to this big white golf ball. And it looked like they were swimming through a stream of water against the current, and they were just, and they were racing. And after they all went by, here come this one little string with a balloon head in a raft with sunglasses, with a little iced tea. It's the truth. It's what I saw. I was in worship. I had amazing spiritual music playing. It was amazing. And I knew when I saw that, that was me. In a hurry. I don't have to race. They're not getting in. It was me from the beginning of time. He saw my day before it was seen. He knew me before I was known. I don't have to swim hard. I don't have to be the Michael Phelps of the sperm world. I just need to be there. The vision's hilarious. It was the Lord, I promise you. You say, that was the devil. No, it wasn't. It had too much life and too much message and too much power. Because I got up there, and everybody's crowded around the egg. You couldn't see the egg. There were so many little balloon people. I'm not kidding. It was a VeggieTale movie. They didn't have arms. You know, did you ever see Goliath? He's boxing, you know? He don't have no arms, but he's a boxing. What? I love VeggieTales. I cry over VeggieTales. I'm so... They're all trying to get in the egg. They had little safety masks on. I'm not joking. They had saws, they had jackhammers, and they had drills. When I got up there, they were jackhammering Mom's egg. They had little work glasses on. Saw blades were smoking and bent. Drills were snapped. Nobody up there, millions, they couldn't get in the egg. Nobody can hear. I come strolling in there. It's my vision. They split. Did you ever see Charlton Heston and Moses in the Red Sea? I was in that movie in the sperm world. Split. They split. And I just went like a spring. Backwards, woo, shoop, right in the egg. Went right through the shell of the egg, right inside the egg. And millions are standing out there with their little bent drills and saws, bewildered, and they said, how'd he do that? And from inside the egg, I heard this voice say, because it was me before the foundation of the world. I was handpicked and chosen and da-da-da-da-da. And I knew he was saying, that was me. And you're going to say, well, I just don't feel like anybody. You got to be careful with that, because your definition of somebody's probably twisted anyway. Because all of a sudden it's notoriety. All of a sudden it's celebrity. All of a sudden it's... Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody deep in their heart honored you and you didn't even know it and found out one day they honored you because of your character? Wouldn't it be amazing if a young person would have you in their memory and say, I don't really know their name, but I saw them all the time here and there, and they always said hi to me, but I watched them and I saw they handed people and they marked my life. And I just always said as a little kid, man, when I grow up, I want to be like them. I wonder if we miss the things that are the most powerful because they seem small. But if you sow a mustard seed, it doesn't look small when it grows. One of the biggest herbs of the field. I wonder if we'd just learn to walk in love. I wonder if we'd learn what it means to deny ourselves and then pick up our cross. Because now we're what? Following him. What's pick up your cross mean? It means live through life and don't let life decide who you are. Don't let what you've been through decide how you're doing. Let that already be settled in him and find the truth in him. Don't let sin against you produce a right to commit sin. Don't retaliate. Don't get in vengeance. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Don't return a harsh word with a harsh word, but calm down a harsh word with a kind word. Now, us guys were taught that was sissy, wimpy, wussy. Forgive me, I'm just being real. But the truth is, it's God. And there's not one thing weak about it. Isn't it amazing how we got tricked and roped into thinking it was weak to be like him? Do you think he's a pushover? Do you think he's a doormat? Do you think he's weak hanging on the cross? I promise you, he's amazing and my hero. Because he did not let men change him. And he did not let what they didn't see decide what he did see. He remained the light of the world. Are you with me?
Yes.
He is so much more than a suffering savior. He is so much more than just Christ crucified. He is your living example and model for life. Or he wouldn't have said, follow me. He didn't say, sing to me at worship service and pray when things are tight. He said, follow me. So we're gonna, aren't we? We can do this because his grace will permit us if we're willing. I'll close with this. I've learned this a long time ago. Okay. Wow. I was going to say, and I'm trusting it'll change, but I just got in my heart that it's not about that it changes. It's about what are you going to do with conviction. This is what I learned a long time ago. In a room this size, not tons of people, but an army. Why? Because we all carry a sphere of influence. And if we all sow within our sphere of influence and multiply that influence, it's beyond measure. Let me just have fun with this. I'm not a numbers guy being rigid and legalistic, but let me just have fun with this. I don't know how many faces I'm looking at. A couple hundred faces. I just say a couple hundred faces. Let's just say we validly impress, mark, sow into, or touch a life in a genuine gesture of love on any level. Times 200. Each day, just one person. We validly impart to someone each day because of our attitude, prayer, encouragement, a little word, impression, just something, God touching a life through our life. Just one person a day times 200 times a year. Wonder if you begin to get so excited living this way that you realize this is why you're on the planet, and now you're not even trying to minister, it's just love is evangelistic. Wonder if you're not under pressure and feel like you have to share your faith. Wonder if you're already just living your faith. Wonder if you actually see the value of people and you don't have to muster up the courage to talk to somebody because this thing is real. And wonder if your one turns into five, and some days eight, and some days two, and some days six, times 200, times 5 years. It's probably the revival we're all crying for and don't realize what we're asking for. It's probably the glory of the Lord covering the earth, because what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the work of his hands? He's your crowning creation and glory. Moses says, surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. He was looking at us in a new covenant with sin removed and the Spirit of God restored inside his people. The image of God on the earth again. God forbid we reduce this to blessings, provision, and protection, and are only doing as good as those things are panning out. Whew. That's serious, serious conviction. I feel it. It's good. You guys are great. Come on, we can live this thing. Does he deliver? Yes. Does he provide? Of course. Is he a protector? Goes without saying. But Paul said this, whether I have enough or whether I don't, I'm the same because I get it. Yes. That's his paraphrase. Yeah, wow. And then he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 4. Persecuted, struck down. He says, I'm not forsaken, abandoned. I'm not. He said, all these things are brief moment of light affliction when I compare him to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. I guess the only thing that'll take us there is faith, and the just shall live by. You guys get it? This is what you're called to. This is what you're created for. Can I do something real quick? Do I have 5 minutes? Oh no, don't tell me that. It's not good. Actually, I have a flight to catch, so I really don't, but yeah. Let me just read and I'll try not to preach. This is a chapter that changed my life, so I speak out of it a lot. It's Colossians chapter 3. Since you were all raised, I'm just going to read this to the house, okay? Let me just read and let the word speak. You want to let the word speak? Okay, I won't even preach. I think we can do this. It's testy, but I'm going to try not to stop and interject, even though I'll be tempted 12, 15 times. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are here on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience, in which you and me yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouths. Don't lie to one another. Since you've put off the old man and his deeds, you've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. But above all these things, put on love. It is the bond of perfection. Is that powerful or what? All I read was Christianity. Let me make a bold statement before I close and end this weekend where I'm concerned. Anything else or less isn't. It's something we came up with. It's a form of, without the true effect and power of. I just read to you what Christianity is. It's called born again. As if you never were before. You die to live, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. You won't live what I preached, you won't walk out what I preached, unless you have relationship with him and talk to him often and get close to him and get the veil off your face and know he loves you, period, and let him fashion you in a place of prayer when you pray these things. Stuff like I would walk in my bedroom, say, Father, thank you. I'm a tree, the planting of the Lord, a righteous tree, and there's fruit over all my branches. Men can eat of me, drink of me, take of me, and be filled and satisfied and taste the beauty of who you are. You have fulfilled me, and you will fulfill others. You have changed me, and you will change others. You have loved me, and others shall be loved. Thank you for the gospel. That's like a simple prayer. That sure beats just praying the truck runs better, or the people treat you nice. You all good? I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to turn it over to pastor and let him close however he wants and do whatever he wants, because he's the man of God of the house here. But I'm going to pray a blessing over what I've spoken and believe that grace just parks it and plants it in your heart. Fair enough? Listen, if you haven't been living this way, just say, oops, duh, what was I thinking? Don't walk out of here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. You walk out of here and say, wow, sure got direction today. Lights on the trail. No darkness in front of me anymore. Man, God, you really spoke to my heart. Thanks for bringing change to my life. See, your perspective is huge. How you see things is really important. You don't leave here and say, boy, I don't know if I'm barely saved. No, God, you fathered me today. You showed me I was that one that made it to the egg. Surely I have destiny. Take me there, God. I'm willing. Teach me what it means to deny myself. I'm saying no to offense and anger and the things that were normal to me. And I'm saying yes to love your heart and your ways. You just start right there and stay simple and just meet God right where you're at, and he'll father you there. And you pray your way through this thing, and don't you look back, don't you give up, and don't you turn tail and run. You live by faith, and you go after the prize, and you cross the line on that day. Well done, that good and faithful servant.
Yeah? Yeah. Ooh, that's compelling, isn't it? I felt like motivational speaking.
Come on, we can live this thing. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your grace. I just thank you that these things are true according to your word. I wouldn't know to say these things if I didn't find them in your word. So I'm not speaking my ideas. I'm speaking my true convictions from Scripture, from the life of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you these things are true and everlasting, and you are marking our hearts with them. You are affording grace and granting grace to empower us to walk out these truths. I thank you they're not unreachable. I thank you they're not extreme. I thank you, Lord God, they are what you saw from the beginning. Don't let any of us be lied to or robbed from what seems familiar. Let us learn to live in the kingdom without fearing being hypo or extreme, God, and let us just see what you purchased, what you paid for, and what you saw in the first place. Let every one of our lives in this room begin to be formed and fashioned by your Spirit in this truth, and surely, God, let our lives make a difference for your name and for your glory and for the sake of others. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.